Well, hi everyone. It is good to see you this morning. Thank you, Ange. So good. Welcome also if you're tuning in online. It's great that you're able to join us online as well. Today's a bit wild. Two of our preachers from Quakers Hill have COVID. And so this morning, I preached this sermon at 8 a.m. And then I preached this sermon at 8:45 at Quakers Hill. And now I'm here to preach at 10. And then I'll go to 10:45. And so you won't see me after the service like you usually do. But I just wanted to let you know, that's why we're doing things a bit different. That's why the Bible reading's a bit earlier. All that kind of stuff. Today, like Dan said, we're finishing up our time in our series on the Trinity. And it's been challenging. And it's been complicated. And it's been really valuable. Because knowing God better, knowing God more deeply is invaluable for us. When you're in a relationship with someone, you want to know them better. You want to spend more time with them. And it's like that with God. I mean, he already knows everything about us, but the more that we can know him, the closer we will feel to him. The more we know him, the more ready we will be to trust him. The more we know him, the more we will appreciate him. The more we know him, the more joy we will experience in him. Knowing God more deeply isn't an academic, intellectual exercise. It's transformative. And so I really hope that you have found as much value as I have in this series. And so as we wrap this up, let me pray for us. Father, thank you so much for revealing yourself through the Bible. And we ask that today you would continue to bring clarity to us about who you are, and what you're like. Please would you sustain my voice today and help me to tell the truth. And might that truth not just be academic knowledge for us, but might it transform us. Amen. Well, here's what we've discovered so far. Here's like the summary or the TLDR, the too long didn't read. Here's what we've done. Christians follow one God, Yahweh. Christianity is a monotheistic religion. Mono, one, theos, God, monotheistic. That's what we are. And as we read the Bible, the whole Bible, Old Testament and New, we discover that our God is three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. They are each equally God. And the word that we use to describe that kind of complex relationship is Trinity. Our God is Trinity. And when we looked at God the Father, you might remember that we discovered that he isn't just like a father, but he is a father. He has always been a father of Jesus, the eternal Son. And as a father, he is like a fountain of life and love and grace. Remember, if you were here the week we did God the Father, we did Ephesians 1, can anyone remember what the word was that described the quantity of God's grace? Do you remember? The word was lavish. He lavishes it on us. His grace is extravagant and overwhelming. Again, like a fountain bursting out. And so in every moment we can find grace in God the Father. And then we looked at Jesus, God the Son, and we discovered that it's not only true that he is God himself and man, it's necessary that he is God and man. Because Jesus is man, he can be our substitute and our representative. And because Jesus is God, his death is just and sufficient. And that means that in every failing, every time we get it wrong, we can draw near to him. In every failing, we can have confidence that he offers forgiveness. In every failing, we can find joy in him. And then last week, we looked at God the Holy Spirit. And remember, he isn't like the lazy one in the group assignment mooching off the Father and the Son. No, no. He is the one that gives new life and gives new hearts. He helps people feel the weight of their sin, and then he points people to Jesus, who can then deal with that sin. If you're a Christian, it's because the Spirit has given you new life. But the Spirit doesn't just give us a new heart and then leave us alone. No, He lives in us now. He's continuing to shape and transform us. He's still pointing us to Jesus. And so that means that in any temptation to sin, we can find help in Him. This is our God. This is our God. This is what He's like. This is who He is. He is Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. This is the God we follow, we trust, we worship. What do you think about that last one? This is the God that we worship. What does it look like for us to worship our God as Trinity? That's the first question we're going to make sure we answer today. What does it look like for us to worship God as Trinity? What is Trinity-shaped worship? But there's a second question worth asking as well, especially as we wrap up the series. What happens if someone doesn't believe in the Trinity? Can you worship God without worshiping Him as Trinity? That's an important question to answer as well, isn't it? So we'll make sure we get to that. But first one first, what is Trinity-shaped worship? Have your Bibles open at Colossians chapter 3. There'll be lots of looking at your Bibles today. Here's what I want you to do. With Colossians 3, just scan through verses 1 to 17 again and pick which verse or verses you think best describe worship. All right, so you got your Bibles there. Have a scan through which verse or verses best describe worship. I'll give you a few more seconds just to skim through those verses. All right, you got an answer in your head? You got a verse number or numbers in your head? Good job. You're right. Well done. Fantastic. If you picked verses 1 and 2, great job. You're right. If you picked verses, 16 and 17, good job. You're right. All of the verses in Colossians 3, 1 to 17 are about worship, because worship is having God at the center of every moment in our lives and honoring Him like He deserves. And that's what Colossians 3 describes. Let me show you, convince you that's true. Can you see, start of verse 1 and 2, Paul, that's the author, commands us to set our hearts, that's in verse 1, and our minds, that's in verse 2, on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And what's the reason? What does it say right at the start? It's because we have been raised with Christ. Let's just break this down and make sure we know what we're talking about. Because the Holy Spirit, who raised Christ from the dead, that's Romans 8, because He has also raised you from the dead spiritually, that is, He's given you a new heart, a new mind, you're a Christian. Because the Spirit has done all of that, you are to set or fix your hearts and your minds above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God the Father. Fix your hearts and your minds. Sounds pretty worshipy, doesn't it? We said before that worship is having God at the center of every moment in our lives. This just sounds like another way of saying that. Fix your hearts and your minds on God. That's worship. And so, just to double check, easy question, who is the focus of this worship in those verses? Look again. Who is above? Who is there? Jesus and the Father. Paul is commanding us to fix our hearts and our minds on Jesus Christ and God the Father. That is, to worship Jesus and worship the Father. That's the command. What about the Spirit? Do we worship him as well? Well, it's not as explicit here in Colossians 3, but this worship we're talking about, this kind of realignment of our hearts and our minds to Christ, could only happen with the help of the Holy Spirit, who has raised us with Christ and given us new hearts. And so by worshipping the Father and the Son, by fixing our hearts and our minds on the Father and the Son, so too are we worshipping the Spirit. And so that means that when we say that Christians worship God, tick, that's true. Good job. And it also means that Christians worship God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. We worship God as Trinity because that's who he is. Of course, we should worship him that way. And so then in verses 1 and 2, Paul reminds us of this truth. We are to worship God as Trinity. And then for the rest of the chapter, he kind of explains what that looks like. It's kind of like he's saying, you know, hey everyone, verse 1 and 2, the Spirit has raised you with Christ, so you should worship God as Trinity. And then he's like, let me show you in the rest of the chapter what that would look like. You know, do you want to know what Trinity-shaped worship looks like? Well, then read on. That's what is going on here. And so again, if you have your Bible open, you better see what the rest of the chapter says. If you were to scan through verses 5 to 15, again, just have a scan, you'll see that Paul is painting a portrait of what it might look like for Christians to worship God, to fix our hearts and our minds on Father, Son, and Spirit. And the key verses, the verses which display this portrait the most clearly, are verses 9 and 10. Take off the old self, the dead self, and put on the new self, which is being renewed, and so on. The image is, you know, take off the old, dirty, smelly, sweaty, chocolate-stained clothes, because, you know, nothing gets chocolate out. And after you've done that, put on the new, shining, presentable clothes. That's the image. And what does it mean? Well, taking off the old self looks like leaving sin behind, leaving sinful habits behind, fleeing from sin. Again, if you look down, you can see in verses 5 and verses 8, there's that kind of, there's those lists. And I wonder if you were just to scan those lists, which is the word that sticks out to you? The one that you might need to ask the Spirit's help to deal with. I mean, that might be a confronting question, but that's what we're going to do. Put off the old self. I mean, last week at the end of preaching time, we said, we prayed that the Spirit would help us to deal with specific sin. Do you remember that if you were here? How did that go this week? You know, do you need to ask him for help again? Because that's what we do. We are taking off the old self. We are fleeing from sin. And we are to put on the new self. And that looks like becoming more like Jesus, doing things the way that Jesus does things. Now notice, the verse doesn't say, take off the old self and put on the new, full stop. The verse doesn't end there. It says, put on the new self, which is being renewed. This is a thing that hasn't just happened in the past. It is happening and it will continue to happen. Our new self is being renewed. And again, if you look at your Bibles, you can see the lists in verses 12 to 15. And I wonder if you scan them, which is the word that jumps out at you? Which is the area that you need to grow in the most? That's putting on the new self, becoming more like Jesus, something that needs to continue to happen with the help of the Spirit. Now, we need to make sure that we are ultra clear about this. Because putting off the old self or you know, like sinning less or putting on the new self, becoming more like Jesus, those things aren't the thing that saves you. Christians are saved only by the death and resurrection of Jesus. We put our trust in him and he forgives us. We can't earn salvation. We can't contribute in any kind of weird way. It's all Jesus. The reason we do this, the reason we put the old self off, put the old self off and put the new self on, is in response to what Jesus has already done. And that's just so important to clarify, to make sure we get that clear as a church and that we communicate that as a church. It's all about Jesus. But this is what Paul says that worshipping our Trinitarian God looks like in Colossians 3. Putting off the old self, putting on the new self. Or to say the same thing with some different language, with the help of the Spirit in response to what Jesus has done for us, we are to aim for the Father's standards. That's what we're going to aim for. Or with the help of the Spirit in response to what Jesus has done for us, we are going to give up our preferences and take on the Father's preferences. Or one more, with the help of the Spirit in response to what Jesus has done for us, we're not going to live for ourselves. No, that's not what that's the old self. The new self is we're going to live for God and we're going to trust That's what we're talking about here. And all of this, you know, it isn't just on Sundays. It's not like you get in the car, we're going to church, you know, turn on the new self, flick the switch, and you come to church, hear the sermon, have a coffee, whatever. Then you go home and then you flick the switch off. Oh, back to the old self. No, that's not how this works. This is a all of life, every moment in life thing. Trusting Jesus and becoming more like Jesus needs to happen every day. That's what it looks like to worship God. And so if we are Christians, then that's what we need to be doing. That's what we need to be praying about. That's what we need to be praying for and striving for. And, you know, can I add what Paul adds? I mean, he adds it, so I can. I'm going to add what Paul adds in verse 16 as well. If you want to take this worshipping God thing seriously, then you should be at church. As in, good job. Good job. This is what you're doing. Because all the stuff in verse 16 happens at church. Here is where we speak the message of Christ to each other. Church is where you can encourage and teach and admonish others in their worship of God. And church is where you can be encouraged and taught and admonished in your worship of God. And then when you come to church, what else does it say? What else should you do? What does it say? You should sing. That's what Paul says. Sing to God and sing to each other. But don't just sing the words. What does it say? Sing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Before you sing any song at church, and you're going to have the chance to do that again after this, have something in your mind ready to bring to God. Whether it is thankfulness, or whether it's joy, or anxiety, or grief, or shame, whatever it is, bring it to mind and sing it out to him. That's what God has designed singing for. That's why we do it here at church. And here at church, we make sure that the songs we sing are good and they have lyrics that are helpful and true. And so as you sing them, you can bring what is on your heart to God. And as you sing them, you are helping others around you to do the same. And so if you want to take this worshiping God thing seriously, then be at church. Not when you're sick, of course. Like if you're sick, stay at home. Of course, that's right. But when you're able, you should be here at church so that you can share, so that you can sing, so that you can encourage others in their worship of God, and so that you can be encouraged yourself in your worship of God. What is Trinity-shaped worship? That was our big question. Well, the way that we worship our Trinitarian God from Colossians 3 is by trusting Him and by putting off the old self and putting on the new self. And we do that with the help of the Spirit and with the help of each other at church. We do that in response to the Son for everything that He has done for us. And we do that for the glory of the Father. That's what it looks like. Now, at this point, you might have a next step in mind. There's something that you need to pray about or process or commit to do. Just take that and lock it away in your head. You don't want to forget about that. Because we have a second question to answer. It'll be much shorter than the first, of course. But it's an important question as we finish up our series. So just lock that next step away and let's look at this. What happens if someone doesn't believe that God is Trinity? Can you truly worship God? Can you be a Christian without worshiping God as Trinity? Back in the 4th century, there was a guy called Arius. If you were here 2 weeks ago, you might remember that photo where Santa Claus slapped Arius. Remember that? That's Arius. And he was the guy going around teaching that Jesus wasn't God. His big catchphrase was, there was a time where he was not. There was a time where Jesus didn't yet exist. And he's wrong. Of course he is. But what do you think about him? Would you say that he is a Christian? I mean, he said himself, he trusted Jesus to forgive his sin. But he didn't think Jesus was God. I mean, he lived a long time ago, but maybe more relevant today, what do we think about our friends who are Jehovah's Witnesses? They don't think that Jesus is God. Or what about Christians that you meet who say that they don't think Jesus is God? What do we make of them? What do we say to them? How do we pray for them? How do we love them? This is an important question for us to get right. And so, for the last time, grab your Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, a few books before Colossians. And again, this will just be so much better if you can see this for yourself. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. You can look on with the person next to you if you need to. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Here's what it says. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's a good verse, one worth remembering. Let's just focus in on that declaring with your mouth Jesus is Lord bit. After verse 9, down in verse 13, the author, Paul, he quotes this verse to strengthen his argument. Here's the question that I want you to answer. Who is the Lord in verse 13? Have a look. Who is the Lord in verse 13? Well, here's a hint. Where is that quote from? There might be a little footnote, or if you're on your phone, there might be a dot, dot, dot to help you figure out where is that quote from? The answer is, the quote is from the book of Joel, chapter 2. And where's the book of Joel? In the Old Testament. And so who is the Lord in verse 13? The Lord is God, is Yahweh. We learnt this back in week 2 of our series. When you see the word Lord in the Old Testament, that's God, that's Yahweh. And so here's what I think is happening in Romans chapter 10. When Paul says in verse 9 that you need to declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, I think he means you need to declare with your mouth that Jesus is God, is Yahweh. And the reason I think that is because Paul uses that quote in verse 13. He clarifies what he means in verse 13. He says, Joel says, I should say, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That is, whoever calls on the name of God will be saved. That's what I think is happening. And so what that means is, if someone rejects Jesus as God, or someone rejects the Trinity, I think they're in danger of rejecting Jesus for who he is. I think they're in danger of declaring with their mouth that Jesus isn't Lord. And therefore, according to Romans 10:9, I think they're in danger of not being saved. It's a big deal, right? That's a big deal. Big questions to ask. We can talk about that more later as well. But for now, this is why it's so important that we answer that second question as well. As we worship God, we need to worship him as Trinity. We need to worship the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And for those who reject that, we need to pray for them, that God would reveal the truth to them. In a moment, I'm going to pray and finish up our time in this series. But after I pray, Dan's going to come up, and we're going to do something that we don't do very often here at 10 a.m. We're all going to stand up together, and we're going to say the Nicene Creed together. This is a statement of faith that is particularly saying about what we think about Father, Son, and Spirit. And so what we'll do is we'd love for, in a moment, you'll all stand up. And if you believe this, if you believe that God is Trinity, who he says he is, then we want you to say it and tell each other about that great truth. So I'll pray, and then Dan will come up and lead us in that. Let's pray together. Father, this series has been so good for us. Please help us to continue to know you deeper so that we can experience a deeper and more profound joy in you. And Father, help us to worship you as Father. Help us to worship the Son. Help us to worship the Spirit. And help us to trust you. And Father, we pray that you would help us to put off the old self and put on the new self. Help us to worship you in this way, not just on Sundays, not just when we feel like it, but in every moment of our lives. And we pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.